with imputation. God willing, next Sunday will be the last message in this series. I had not anticipated being as many messages, but it was interesting as we have worked. I have been confident the Holy Spirit has led us in this direction because we need to have this kind of an understanding and, in a sense, a review of what we have in Christ Jesus. And so as we've gone along, we're working the last verses that I had planned to do as far as finishing doing this series. Next Sunday, I plan to review it all. So next Sunday, I want to just go over the concept. When we talk imputation, we're talking about the third heaven. When we talk imputation, it means our heads are in the third heaven, where the whole concepts are in the mind of God. And so imputation is counting it to be so as God accounts it to be so. We will review where we have been, and I will remind you again of the fact that Romans chapter 4 is the imputation passage, where you have that material there to help understand it. God does not obscure truth. He illustrates truth to the point sometimes that people will obscure it, and that's what happens in Romans 4. Because he deals with all these illustrations from the Old Testament, just has a handful of verses to deal with it in the New. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, we have three verses, and they've been driving me a little crazy trying to know how to communicate the soons here. Because we're back to that soon. It seems like we're playing the same string again, but we've been working it, and last week, or 2 weeks ago, we did soon heirs, that is, together heirs. We share in a common inheritance with Christ in his human nature. We're together heirs. That soon is that marker. And you can see that in 6 where it says that the Gentiles should be together heirs. AV translates it fellow heirs. Some translations translate it joint heirs, as in Darby. The idea of fellow heirs is something very commonly done in that matter. And so we looked at that 2 weeks ago. Last week, I slid through, if you didn't catch it, this being members of the same body, together members of the same body. That's the second compound in 3:6. The King James translates it, and of the same body. You don't see the soon there, and we need the soon, because that will set the doctrine in our minds, that togetherness that is in Christ. It's funny, over the years I can see my development in learning in Christ truth many, many years ago. It became so important to me. Even during the days I was in school, I saw some of the importance. Over and over, studying and sharing that, then writing the In Christ book, and doing that, and all the work set up for that. I don't know how many Bible studies and how much time was spent in that material before the book got written. And then as time had gone along with that, it was fun to see how God worked it. So I saw the soons as supremely important, and it impacted my mind. And so that became a part of that book, but it was material, and we're on the soon. And so we share in the same body in an intimate way. We're all one. We're all equals in that singular body. And we talked about that on the way through, the beauty of being members of his body and sharing in a together body, and the church, which is his body, when we looked at that. And then we've come and we worked our way down, and I broke at a not a great place, so I need to review better when I get here. The word partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The word partakers means to have together intimately in accompaniment with. And it has that double pronoun preposition in that composite form. And so the idea of partakers is with the verb to have. Echo is the word or verb, and it's the root to have something in common. And what we have in common at the right hand makes that soon important. And how we relate to it down here makes the meta important. I say imputation deals with heaven. And so when we relate to that, and here at this point, with this last word, I think we have an opportunity to think in terms of the possibility of how that material comes earthward. And on the first Sunday of the month, we have an opportunity to be reminded of that, because we have the communion service, and we're going to talk a bit about that, because that leads us into where we anticipate going, and that is to the subject of the distinction between being partakers and being fellowshippers. Between this word medeko, I'm doing it in the shorter form, and koinoneo, that is koinonia. The difference between fellowship and sharing in common. We tied it off somewhat last week when we looked at Hebrews, and we worked a little in Hebrews, and I think what I'm going to do is look at three of those Hebrews passages just to set us up, and that is, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. This is medakos, which is a word without the soon when we see it. And there are three of them I want to look at, and that's 3:1. And I can do this because I can then correct something here. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. This whole idea of possessions, we are in Christ, we share an inheritance in Christ, but we share possessions in Christ. And these possessions, when you look at it from the divine point of view, are possessions that you can't put your finger on, some of them, because they're positional. And when the rapture comes, we will move into the realm of shifting position to possession. It will be something we will be able to enjoy in specific experience. We can do it mentally now, but it will be something better in the future. Because when position becomes possession, guess where we will be? We will be ever, always with the Lord. I couldn't resist that line. We'll always be with him, and that'll make a difference. Down in verse 14, now if you still have an outline there and you're looking at it, I have verse 4, it's verse 14, so I want to make sure we have that corrected. For we are made partakers of the Christ, period. Since we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, partakers of the Christ. That is, we have it. I have a relationship there. Yes, it's imputed. I mean, do you feel you have a stake in present tense salvation? Well, you may not may feel that way, but it's, you should rationally understand you do. You can't really feel it very well, because we have that relationship, and it's something we have to enjoy spiritually, that is mentally, and relate to that at this point. Then back in chapter 6, it talks about some saints that had a problem. They had fallen from maturity. And when they had fallen from maturity, it's interesting, in verse 4 of chapter 6, it is, says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. All Christians have been made, if they're really Christians, they've really been baptized in the body of Christ, they have all been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without it. It doesn't work. And so in this case, now these people, they had fallen from maturity. And that takes us right back to, well, we can look at verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine concerning Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying on the foundation from repentance. And he goes through a list of things. Let's go on to maturity. These have fallen from us. Go on to maturity. It's interesting. He talks about in the previous, well, verse, which is in the previous chapter in verse 14. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that is, mature ones. To have full age in verse 14 and to have perfection in verse 1 of chapter 6 is confusing to Christians. It's the word teleao is a root, and it has the idea of mature or complete. And so though they that are mature ones, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the idea of maturity, we have been partakers of the Christ and partakers of the Holy Spirit. We have been partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, it's rather interesting how far apart yet how close the word, I'm going to use the word partake for now, the word partaker is from koinonao, that is, from the fellowship. Most people will almost think them to be synonyms. They are close. I'll show you why. We'll see it here just in a moment. Because these two words are different. This having together, and that's why I think the soon at the right hand and the meta gives you the idea that it's something that is useful in company with other believers. Identification with Christ at the right hand is easy. Well, it should be. And our relationship to one another in Christ at the right hand should be easy. But down here, sometimes it's not so easy. And I think that's the reason you have that double whammy in these prepositions. And we look in the compound form. Remember that word that we see in Ephesians chapter 3 only occurs twice. Once good and once bad when we understand it. And so in Ephesians 3, that concept, and I want to emphasize this good part of it. Now, there are places where medeko involves, and now this is without the soon. Because, you know, when we come in this building, and it's interesting how often churches have a communion table. How many, I mean, even the denominational churches that believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation, these views of communion, they still have a communion table. I haven't been in that many Roman churches, so I think as I remember, most of them I've been in have had a table for communion. Though the priest is the one that gives them the wafer, and he's the one that drinks the wine. Interesting problem. Now, Let's take a moment to go back to 1 Corinthians 10. The word partaker is found in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm just going to read these two verses, then we're going to come back and look at some more context with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, and what it says there is that we are partakers of one bread, that is, one loaf. And we always try to remind you here, Chris and I both share on a pretty normal basis in the communion service to remind you that first chapter 10 is just as important as chapter 11 when it comes to communion. And so in 10, the verse is verse 17, and what does it say? For we being many are one bread, or one loaf, and that is one body. The and could be just a dash, or an equal sign. For we are all, and when you have that emphasis of all, it's really, it's pentes, which is our normal word from all, except in its own form. All out of one loaf partakers. Now, I read it in Greek order, and I probably shouldn't have. We are all partakers of one loaf, one body. And there you have it. We have it. Now, what is he emphasizing here? We're down here, but that little soon that we see back in Ephesians 3:6 gives us the idea that what we would commemorate down here is what is in heaven. It's one way to bridge the gap between earth and the third heaven and what we have there. And at the table, it's by faith. We take the bread and we believe that we are in the church on earth and in heaven, but God counts us sitting at the right hand in Christ. And so that's a great act of faith when we do that. That great reminder. And only Christians have that privilege. And so when we do that, we are all partakers. All who are believers are partakers. Now, let's look at the next occurrence of meteko, and that's down in verse 21, and it talks about the Lord's table. And it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, what he's talking about here is a little problem called idolatry. Do I call it a little problem? It's important enough here to refer to demons down here. And in verse 14, he says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Run from it. Beat feet is the idea. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And so he makes it very, very strong. He says, you're not to be. Become those who partake. So there's our word short with one preposition in compound, leaving out the soon. When we talk about the communion service, I get it by using the word communion. We usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We could go back to upper room material where he instituted the Lordian table. But if you go to the account in chapter 11, you know a word that is clearly missing? When we come to that text, it's the word communion. We are so quick to say, this is the communion service. And then we go and read it. And what does he do? He talks about eating and drinking. He doesn't talk about partaking. He doesn't talk about sharing in common, except where you eat. In other words, what I'm trying to say is chapter 10 is as important, if not more important, than chapter 11 when it comes to the communion service. And since we've looked at the two verses that use this word to partake, let's take a moment, and I need to make in the notes, if you're following me, I'm down on letter H, and I have the two times with Medeco, and then I should be four times with Koinonia words. So let's take a moment to go, and I want to begin at, where do I want to begin? At 16. I should have put 16 in there. I will get that corrected, maybe. The cup of blessing which we bless. The word bless is well spoken of, which we eulogize, which we address. Is it not, and you hear it's translated all the time, the sharing in common, the communion of the blood of Christ, the results of the blood of Christ. Now we need chapter 11 to understand that. We are not blood worshipers. We're not blood drinkers. It's always interesting how the early church was accused of being blood drinkers. Compliments of the Romanists. Why? Because they believed that when the cup was blessed, it turned into the physical blood of Christ. Red corpuscles, white corpuscles, the whole works. That's what they believe. That's Roman theology. And so they say, well, they turn to blood. And when it comes to the wafer, it turns to the flesh with the cells and all of the cellular structure. And so you have communion here of the blood of Christ. We share in common. Where do we get out of, what do we get out of chapter 11? This is the new covenant. By my blood. That is the new covenant. That is the covenant for the church, in which we are all partakers. And that new covenant for the church involves all of the events that relate to our being regenerated, that is being born into the family of God. And then he goes on and uses the word communion again in this verse. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, the sharing in common? That symbolism tells us that we are participants. We need that regular reminder that we, if we have believed the gospel, are part of the body of Christ and the benefactors of the new covenant for the church. And so every time we meet for communion, it's a big memorial table. A reminder of where we are. You live in this old world system and you wallow in it, even though you try your best to keep your feet clean. You need reminders of the fact you have a heavenly citizenship. You don't have an earthly citizenship because of what Christ has done for you, what has been given to you by spirit baptism and by regeneration. And so you have communion twice. The reason we call it communion service is because it's here. Let's read on. For we being many are one bread, that is one loaf, one body. Again, you can put an equivalent, an equal sign or a dash. One bread, one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. See, you have these two communion. The communion is the verse before, and then you have the partakers next. Behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat the eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. Now in 18, it's koinonia. They translated it part. They share in what came from the altar. Kind of interesting. You have to read a lot of Leviticus to get that picture. You take, I mean, there were certain sacrifices. The person who brought the sacrifice partook of it. most often the sacrifices, at least a portion, were given to the Levites or the priests. The whole nation didn't sit down and have a big party when they had a big sacrifice at a festival or a feast of Israel. What say I then, that an altar is an idol is anything? See, that idolatry word in 14. Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. He's saying it's frivolous to eat at the Lord's table and even compare it to your participation in an idol's temple. It's insane. It's senseless. Because there's no benefit from that idol's temple. And verse 20, and we have koinonia again here. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. I don't like them to translate it devils. It was fine in 1611. But it's just the word demons that's transliterated Greek. And not to God. And I would not, and what he says here, I do not desirously will, as fellow, that they should have koinonia with demon. Don't connect with demons, period. Now, we're in a society, we say, well, we don't have demon practices. We don't have idols. Oh, no, you don't? Man, I hear idols in my neighborhood all the time, it seems. I mean, people worship the dumbest thing. It's crazy. This world system is designed to let you use your religious superstitious awe on something that you want. And I'm not going to go down the street of my neighborhood and talk about the idols that are gone along, parked along that street or assembled there. But that's kind of where we're at. There are people that are pagans that are not worshiping anything but the stuff the world system brings. And in verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table. That's our medical we just read, and the table of demons. So you see there's similarity between fellowship and partaking. But one is a possession that you have. If you partake, you take something and you eat it. Fellowship deals with what it represents in this context. So it's an interesting thing where we have this. Now let's look at this. The same subject is brought up sort of in 2 Corinthians 6:16. And there we have bad echo with koinonia as well. And that's 2 Corinthians 6:14. Now this is a verse that's funny. When you're raised in biblical fundamentalism, this verse became very, very familiar. I knew the first verse of this in verse 14, probably when I was a junior in Sunday school. What's the verse say? 6:14 of 2 Corinthians. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We were taught that very early. Be careful with who you associate with their influences. Because you need to learn not to link up with unbelievers in even a semi-intimate way. Because when it comes time and you're old enough and you desire to marry, then you will not marry an unbeliever because you've got the practice. You won't even date an unbeliever. I still think back when I did the monographs many years ago. I had one more monograph that I was planning to do. It's been an odd thing. and wrote those autographs. I'd driven all over the country for 5 weeks or so. I mean, driven to the East Coast, all over the country, Florida, all over. Got home. About as soon as I got, not quite in the door, but the next day or so, I started writing. And I ended up writing those monographs. Pat said, "Don't, you need to rest." And I said, "I can't, I have to write this." And she kept saying, no, don't. You need some rest. I mean, she knew that I needed rest. I may have known I needed rest too. But you know, those monographs went shoo. And they've, God has used those in so many interesting ways over the years. And they were written very quickly compared to a lot of things that I write. Really, it was clear the Holy Spirit had a lot to do with that. But you know, there was one more monograph that didn't get done. And I quit before I got there. I knew where I was wanting to go with it. And what it was a monograph that says, you need to gospel check people, because if you're looking for a mate, don't date an unbeliever. That was the idea. I mean, that was the whole crux of it. So you should gospel check someone to find out if they're really saved or not before you even date them. That whole idea, some clarity there. I don't like to say this, but it's pretty much true, and it's my experience, so it's just subjective. So very, very, I cannot think of very, very few instances where an unbeliever marries a believer, or a believer marries an unbeliever in disobedience, where that unbeliever gets saved. Oh, there probably are some exceptions. But I know I've gotten so tired of telling people when they say, "Would you marry?" I say, I'll talk to you about it, about marriage in an interview. I won't say whether I will or not. And if I see two, I'm a believer trying to marry an unbeliever, I say, "Don't do it. I won't help you. You're not to do this. You're in disobedience to God." And I would even be reticent to send him to a judge or a justice of the peace. Because there is this problem, don't. Let me read that word, unequally yoked. You know what the first part of that word is? It's the word heteros. Don't yoke to a different kind. I remember this. One of the few places I've seen some pastors do some decent exegesis, where they said, don't hook up one kind to another kind. It's bad enough to have an inequality and a yoke. I learned that back in Maine, where they had an ox pull. And it was in a fair, country fair, which was fun. And I learned so much by going to this country fair and why we went to this ox pull we did. And sometimes you'd have a big ox and a little ox, and they're trying to pull this sled with concrete on it. And it was really funny. Can you imagine these two animals? One was probably a third or more, a third or more weight, and they're pulling it. You can imagine what happened with the sled. It didn't go straight. It went the direction of the strength, and the other one just kind of tagged along. And it was an interesting event. And what it says, don't yoke up with something different. It doesn't work on it. You don't want to put a workhorse with an ox to pull a yoke. Some have tried that. I understand. Historically, when they were pulling the plow, and it didn't work. And it goes on, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay. You look at that word for fellowship, it's not fellowship. It's the word, what partaking do you have? It's mentake. It's a derivative like the one we're looking at in Ephesians 3:6. And so you have it here, what fellowship, and that shouldn't be translated that way. But then notice what they do with the rest of verse. And what communion hath light with darkness? That's koinonia. That's sharing common. They had a little trouble trying to figure out how to translate those two words because they're together there. And essentially, there is a distinction, but they're very much parallel. And so they are together, and I put it in your bulletin, if you're following, so you can see the difference. Then he goes on, and he uses other words. That should be 14, I think I said. Verse 15, what does it say? What concord hath Christ with Belial? That is the worthless one, probably a reference to the devil. That's why it's capitalized. Concord. See the C-O-N in front of that? That means together. That's that Latin prefix con, together. So that's soon. That is soon. Cord. What is a cord? It is what you hear. And what we've been saying, chords. You know, in four-part harmony, you've got a cord. And so you look at the word closely and it says soon. Symphonesis. That sound like a word we know? Symphony. Symphony. A sounding in harmony together. I shouldn't stop here and do this, but I'm going to. I have always wondered what kind of a sound came in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were challenged by the king to bow down and worship the image at the sound of all of these weird instruments. Do you remember that story? As soon as those instruments, and it gives you a list of them, and it wouldn't make it on the hit parade. I mean, these, obviously they're oriental, but I just hear a weird bunch of sound, dissonance. And he's using that word, what's a common sound of tone? It's not Daniel 3. It's funny that that's repeated twice in that chapter. And what part, and that's a part of this, it's a part of a whole. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement? And there's another soon word, and that is the idea of sharing together with something you possess or have together, what you're placed together with, have the temple of God with idols. So anyway, it gives you some sense. Now, there's a difference. It's similar, but not the same. It's okay. And I'm seeing when I come to Ephesians 3:6, that this soon is at the right hand. The meta gives us an idea that it can be down here a little bit more. And so I want to talk about fellowship. I probably could find it if I got real eager. Trying to remember when I taught a Bible study at Pacific University. We had some students that had organized a Bible study, student sponsored, and they asked me to teach it, and I did it for 3, 4, 5 years. Quite a while. I don't quit teaching, I think. And we had a great time. God did some neat, neat, neat things in that Bible study until these students graduated. And others tried to make it fly, but they didn't have the leadership ability. That was on Friday night. Friday night at Pacific University was one of the worst times to have a Bible study. Anybody that went home for the weekend were gone. It was party night. At the time, Forest Grove High School played football in the field at Pacific, which is now a parking lot and part of a parking lot, and there are dorms on it. Anyway, on Monday nights, which was a far better night, they had what they call Monday Night Fellowship. And they asked me to go and speak there more than once. And it was the kind of thing where you had more music than teaching. It was, you had fellowship by singing. And they sang songs I didn't even know then. And so I would go. And so one time they asked me, I said, yeah, I'll come speak. And I talked about fellowship. What is it on it? And I had to be careful because there were things I could have said that would have been probably edifying, but I would have probably not been very acceptable because there was a lot of emotion in that. And it was interesting. So I talked about fellowship and I thought, you know, I should go find those notes because I had them all neatly organized for these kids. And I thought we made some headway with it. Fellowship, what does it mean? Koinonia. It means to hold in common or to share in common. It's interesting when we look at that word. When we hold in common, all are acceptable. All participate is the idea of fellowship. It's used loosely. There are a lot of places that use fellowship and what it is. Some animals are more equal than others. A little George Orwellian kind of activity. And so they are not equal. But the idea of sharing in common is a word we need to remember. Share together in a common group. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 is a place where the word common is used. I know people that have, there are quite a few people around on the fringes of Christianity that really believe in this thing. And I'm going to have to just translate it. And all the ones who were believing together had all things common. When you glue your pages back in, make sure that if they're loose, you don't put it up where the words are. When you put the glue in, that's what happened there. Common. They held all things in common. It sounds like a word that we hear. We have a bunch of people in our government that want communist. Why don't they use communist instead of Marxist? But anyway, common, to hold in common. Have you ever been where there's a communist society? I have. And I didn't go to Europe to do it. I had to go to Israel to do it. You know what a kibbutz is in Israel? It's a communist organization. Everybody holds everything in common. For those who have, they give to those who have not. Whether they're capable or not. And it's funny because it was very idealistic when they started the kibbutzim. And what happened, now they are all getting a little more capitalistic because they can't afford it. Carry the load of these people who get old and they're supposed to hold them in common. And it is so interesting. Could you imagine just an idea of this thing, holding things in common? If you're in a kibbutz, most kibbutzim will do this. You don't own a car. You don't have an apartment. You don't have a house. It's not yours. It's a kibbutz. It's held in common. You have a committee that assigns you an apartment. They're the ones to determine whether your apartment has a washing machine or not. Or even a stove because you have a communal dining hall. And so sometimes there are people who have not lived, had a stove for anything. Now they're putting microwaves in, they cheat. Because they are going to be together for a common meal. And that's a very interesting experience, especially when you have to mix communism with kosher. Can you imagine that? If you're going to a dining hall and you can eat only meat with meat and milk with milk, and they have to have separate plates and silverware and everything else, that's, and then in a kibbutz, that's a wild thing. The early church held things in common, but it was not required. And there are a lot of groups like the Hutterites and the Mennonites, some Mennonites, some Amish that do this. They have their communities of that kind. That means everybody has the same thing. And they're not supposed to have the inequality that Orwell described. The Greek that we use is called Koine Greek. So when you get the New Testament, it's called Koine Greek. If you look back at literature, back at the days of the Ovid and the Iliad and the Odyssey and all of those, they call it Classical Greek, which can be Attic Greek. There are different names for that Greek. Koine Greek is called Koine because it was common. That is, it was not just the language of literature, but it was the language of trade, the common language. And so this idea of common, holding common, the idea of distributing to the needs, and there's nothing wrong with helping with needs of other people. But to have in common and to relate to that which is common in that matter. And so, like, I've given you passages in this, just kind of, I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to jump in these. Romans 13:23, for example, you have this thing of giving to needs. 13:20, whoops, that's not the right verse. Okay. My other notes are not where I can get them, so I won't. We'll skip it. The idea of gathering together in common, we've looked at Acts 2:44, the fellowship between believers. Let's go to Philippians 1:5. I'm just going to pick up just a handful here because of time. Philippians 1, this is not the focus of the message, but the idea is the idea of holding things in common. Philippians 1:5, let me get it. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. But you notice your fellowship into the gospel is nice here. And so you have this group of believers in Philippi. Philippi would have been a real interesting church to know a whole lot more about. They were exceptional in some ways. They had very few church problems that we know of. We have one issue in the book of Philippians, and that involved two women that didn't get along well. Beyond that, these people were very generous. They were the only church when Paul was in Thessalonica to send two offerings within that 5-week period. They took up two offerings. They had been saved, and ultimately they took up an offering to help him, and he said so. And they shared in common in helping him. Giving, our grace giving, is a thing of fellowship, and that's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. When you give, you're sharing something in common. That opportunity. And then we talked about the communion service. Now, what I want to do is deal with, take a moment. I mean, do my last, well, I got more than that I want to do. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I want to go down to the letter D. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Now, it's interesting what this says in 1:9. I started on purpose back in that Mendekos word because we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But here in 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. And that's koinonion. of his son, our Lord, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So called to salvation in him and relationship to fellowship with Christ and having that potential. We don't really haven't over the years spent a lot of time in talking about fellowship with persons of the Godhead. We need to get the spiritual life down solid before we can do that. But the sharing in common. Now with the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit potential. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13. My dyslexia isn't helping me as if I had it. It says 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the sharing in common of the Holy Spirit is with you all. Amen. Now I pounded that italics and changed it to an is. Because that's very, very important to us. Then in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it tells us we also have that opportunity to share in common with the Holy Spirit. This should be part of the object of where we live. In 2:1, it says to Philippians, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we have this opportunity sharing in common with the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 1:3, you have the Father and the Son together, mentioned it as a matter of fellowship. 1 John has got a great deal to say about fellowship in this interesting way. But I just want to read the verse 1:3 says of 1 John. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. These are saved people. They need to have fellowship with us and truly our fellowship. He says, you have fellowship with me, John, the apostle, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have that issue of fellowship that comes down in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, in that fellowship, one with another, in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship one with another, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So you have that fellowship concept there. Fellowship is one of the sacrifices of the believer priest. And I had intended by mentioning this earlier, when I prayed and related to the offer. In thinking about the different sacrifices we have to offer, opportunity to offer. And here you have the sacrifice and fellowship in Hebrews 13:16. And it says, and do good. Now let's read 15 so we have the context. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is, the fruit of our lips confessing his name. But to do good, that's a second sacrifice, and to fellowship, forget not, says to communicate. He's not saying talk to people, he's saying sharing in common with them. Common is talking too. For with such sacrifices, Christ is well pleased. We are also sharers of the divine nature. Will go no further. But you can see what we're talking about. Imputation deals primarily with the things that are in heaven. We are moving ourselves from down here to there. At the right hand. When we talk about meeting at the right hand, it becomes very, very important. It means to get our heads where they need to be. And so this thing of imputation, we have possessions at the right hand. This word that we look at in Ephesians 3:6 is that word that says we have something at the right hand, but we also have things down here. Together, look at that. And so because we're up there, we can come back down here a bit and understand these things. And I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an idea. So this word kind of capstones the core passages that we've been looking at over this more than a year on imputation. I mean, yeah, we're talking about heaven. Some people say, oh, that's not practical. You're not talking about how we live down here. Hey, if you don't live up there, you can't live down here. Please, God. That's the story. And we have things, this thing of fellowship, we need to be spirit-filled believers and share in common those things that we know we have at the right hand. And that's kind of the bridge. And so I kind of save this to the end because of that weird pair of prepositions that are part of the compound or compound word. And what a blessing it is to relate to it. Next week, we'll see how we end up with the review of all of this subject. I hope you've had half as much fun as I have in this study that we've been working. It is just so crucial. If I die tomorrow, no, next week, I got to wait a week. If the Lord came back next week and finished this series off, I'd be perfectly happy because I know how important it was that I did the series on suffering. Okay, Father, may you bless us and may we rejoice because of this unique privilege. Humans don't deserve this, not sinful humans like we are. That is all by your grace. Bless us as we continue. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.